Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Main Street Church of Christ. We're an all-volunteer inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We have 21 international broadcasts that go out to all the earth. We cover the entire world over seven times. We cover Africa over seven times. We cover China seven times, India seven times. It's an amazing thing. We have six national broadcasts in the United States. Last month, we had 160,000 people came to our website and downloaded. We haven't had a chance to count the sermons yet, but they downloaded between 20 and 25,000 sermons. There's no telling how many written lessons they downloaded. There's over 1,600 on there, and we only get a report on the top 250. So we would ask that you visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Everything on there is free. There's 1,000 sermons. There's all kinds of DVDs. There's all kinds of lessons that you can print, use for Sunday school lessons. And we hope that you will make use of those. And freely we receive and freely we give. We have done a series of lessons about the church. We have studied about the entire book of Ephesians. We have studied how the church is the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the manifold wisdom of God. And now we're going to take a look at an overview of church history. The words that I have today in criticism of church history and how our forefathers conducted themselves in dealing with God and with worship is directed towards the leadership that led people into these things. It's not directed towards those millions of souls who were trying their very, very best to find God. Isn't it wonderful that we are not the judge, and we are not the judge of anybody's salvation, and we don't know how God judges these things because we don't have all the facts. And we know that God will do the right thing, and we pray that God has a home in heaven for all of us. We're going to study this morning the fact that man soon departs from God's way. Adam and Eve departed almost immediately from God's way. Jewish tradition says that they were in the garden 40 days before they fell. Cain departed from God's way by deciding that he had the right to worship God in any way that he chose. So he brought the fruit of the ground that was displeasing to God. God had from the very beginning stated that the forgiveness required the death of an innocent victim. And he showed that in offering when he made skins and clothed man. And so it required the blood of a lamb. Some little lamb just didn't come and offer his skin for those clothing for Adam and Eve. And so Cain decided that he could worship God as he chose. Cain was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. He was not a polytheist. He didn't believe in many gods. He was a deist. He just didn't believe in the necessity of the death of an innocent victim. The whole world departed from worshiping God and bringing on the flood. Man built the Tower of Babel and departed, and universally, rapidly fell into idolatry throughout the world. If you'll look in Romans 1:18, is a great chapter dealing with that, beginning with Romans 1:18, that three times in that chapter God says, and God gave them over. Abraham was called of God and was willing to walk in God's way. His son Isaac remained faithful, and his son Jacob became faithful. Moses was willing to walk in God's way. And after being faithful for a short period of time under Joshua, Israel fell away in the period of the judges and remained mostly idolatrous and wicked during its entire history. God raised him up prophets whom they persecuted and killed. Finally, God sent forth his son, saying, "Surely they will rever my son." You go read that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Jesus uses that parable. Him they slew, hung on a tree, but God raised him up and established his church exactly as he wanted it established. The church is a manifold wisdom of God. And when you think about that statement, look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It is our job to announce to all, to both good and bad, the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means over and over and over and over again, wisdom of God. This is not evolution. This is not an explosion. This is a plan. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. The church is God's eternal purpose in Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it is an eternal purpose, then God has no other purpose. God had one purpose in this plan, and it was to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ, his Son. the innocent sacrifice who was going to die on a tree for you and I and for our sins so that we might be accounted as totally righteous as the righteousness of God in him. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We know that we're part of this chosen few if we begin to put on holiness. We begin to be sanctified. We begin to straighten ourselves out. We try our very best not to sin. When we sin, we confess our sins. We repent of our sins. According as he has chosen us in him means in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, let there be light, he could look through time and look through history and see each and every one of us. He had the perfect plan. He could see whether we would or whether we wouldn't obey the gospel. And those who would, who freely chose to come to Christ, he chose us, he loved us before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be light. He knew us, he loved us, he chose us. What a wonderful concept. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is a foreordained plan, Peter teaches us. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel has given the prophecy of King Nebuchadnezzar, and there being four great empires that are going to come into the world. And the Babylonian Empire being the head of gold, and the Medo-Persian Empire being the chest of silver, and the Greek Empire being the brass, and then finally the Roman Empire being the legs and feet of iron and clay. And in the days of these kings, Daniel 2:44, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the day when Rome rules the world, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This new kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is coming. And in the days of the Roman Empire, God is going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever. The church is to scatter throughout the entire world. We're to conquer the world. The whole job is world conquest, and it's through the preaching of the cross of Christ. As we look at church history, one of the first departures in church history was how churches were governed. God's plan was for autonomous, self-governing congregations. Each little congregation governs itself. Main Street Church of Christ governs itself. Skillman Avenue Church of Christ governs itself. White Rock governs itself. We might be affiliated. We might know one another. We might cooperate and work. We might do things together. But each church governs itself. Scripture also teaches that elders, bishops, shepherds, and pastors, presbyters, and overseers have oversight of the local congregation. These are six English words that come from three different Greek words that describe the same office. The words are used as descriptive, as we're going to study here in a few minutes, are descriptive of the work that the elders and shepherds or bishops, presbyters, overseers do. So a church that is in order will have these people that have oversight for the congregation. Until a congregation is set in order, the elders are ordained, the evangelist has a responsibility and the oversight of the local congregation. Titus 1:5, it says, for this cause, lest I thee then creep, Titus is an evangelist, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. It's an evangelist's job to establish a church, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city I've appointed you. Somebody has to be in charge. But I'm far too smart to be the Pope of the Main Street Church of Christ, I'll tell you that. Therefore, we have adopted at this congregation a representative form of government. This representative form of government is approved by you, in which faithful men have been established as trustees of this church and overseers of the church. And I feel that I'm in subjection to every member of this church. I listen to every member of this church that has anything to say to me. And the trustees of this church, we make decisions together. And we do it unanimously. Nobody rules. We don't have votes. We all agree. By 150 AD, men began to designate one man as a bishop over an area of several churches called a diocese. At the Edict of Milan in 312 AD, Emperor Constantine issued that great Edict of Milan that ended the last great persecution. And he called a church council in Nicaea in 325. Bishops then adopted the first man-made creed called the Nicene Creed. When you read that creed, it's wonderful. It's one of the best things ever written by men, but it's not inspired of God. And so all it did was open the door for all kinds of councils, all kinds of creeds, all kinds of teaching, and the church rapidly fell into the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages. Again, I want to point out that the criticism we make is directed towards the leadership of the Roman Church, and we do not judge the salvation of those poor souls that are doing their best and have been taught wrong for over 1,500 years. We date the beginning of the Roman Church to 606 AD, when Boniface III declared himself Papa or Pope of the Universal Bishop of the Roman Catholic Church. This is in spite of Christ being the head of the body, the church. In Colossians 1:18 says, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first place." So Christ is to have first place in everything. The church we studied 2 weeks ago is the body of Christ. A body can survive without a hand. A body can survive without an arm, without a leg, without a foot, can't survive without head. Christ is the head of the body, the church. No man has any right to take that place. Again, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Jesus called a church my church in Matthew 16:18. He says unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus had asked the question of the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is called a good confession. Upon this confession, this good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the church is built. The Roman Catholic Church believes that that is Peter. But if you look at the words themselves, God communicates to us in a word revelation. You look at the words themselves. He says to thee that thou art Peter, Petros. Petros means little bitty pebble, little stone. But upon this Petra, this bedrock, this solid foundation, entirely different word. One is masculine gender, one is feminine gender. These are two entirely different things. The church was not built upon Peter. It was built upon the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very confession that all of you have made. We worship in a blood-bought church. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer." See, there is the use of the word overseer for elders. Now, earlier in this chapter, it says he called the elders of the church at Ephesus. So this is an example of those words being used interchangeably, showing that they mean the same thing. Presbyteros and episkopos mean exactly the same thing in Greek, that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We're a blood-bought church, for you've not been redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, Peter tells us. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in from among you, not sparing the flock." So the attack is going to be from outside. "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples disciples after them. So the attack is going to be both from without and from within. Some men are going to rise and going to attempt to draw away disciples after themselves. And it's generally people who have taught nobody. If someone wants to be a leader and a shepherd of this flock, then bring a flock. Teach somebody. 2 Timothy 2:2. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, notice not something different, but the same, commit thou to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. I want you to notice here that Paul did not envision an evolving Christianity. He envisioned the same thing. He taught Timothy, Paul being first generation, Timothy second generation, was to teach faithful men, third generation, who was to be able to teach others also, fourth generation. He envisioned that the church would go on as it was created in the beginning, as it was established by the apostles. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we show, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can wrongly divide the word of truth too. Roman church made laws such as Latinist to be the only language of scripture, and the common man was denied the scripture in his own language. This doesn't make common sense. Just think about it. Why would God have given the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost and in the apostles' age if he didn't want people to hear and understand the Bible in their own language? People can understand most easily something in the language in which they were born. And so it doesn't make common sense. But Rome insisted that all scripture had to be in Latin and couldn't be in any other language. We're taught that there would be a great falling away that took place in history. The Roman priests insist that we call them fathers. And Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Romans taught works for salvation, that we're saved by deeds, and that the only way to be saved is by doing good deeds. But in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We think that our good works are really great. I go down here and I make sandwiches up and I make a bowl of soup and I give it to some poor hungry man. They come and knock on the door after we close and they say I'm hungry, and I go get him a sandwich and I get him a bottle of water and I get him a sweet and I take it and hand it out the back door to him. I think I've done a good deed. But what God requires of us is that we have the same impact on that person's life that Jesus Christ would have had on his life. We're to be Christ-like. Who was God? Well, he was Jesus. What's God like? Well, he's just exactly like Jesus. God requires perfect righteousness. And isn't it wonderful that he provides perfect righteousness? And the provision of perfect righteousness is found in his Son. So all you need to do is be in Christ and you have perfect righteousness. But my good works will never amount to what Christ could have done. Had that man got a sandwich from Jesus, Jesus would have changed his life. He would have never been the same. And so we must always not think too much of our good works, because we're not saved by doing good works. We're saved to do good works. There's a big difference. Thank you. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Rome taught that Mary was a mediator. Mary was the greatest woman that ever lived on the face of the earth. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. She's a wonderful, blessed woman that God chose to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But she is not the mediator between God and men. I have friends that are Catholic that I just recently went to a funeral, and I went to the mass, and I got down on my knees when they got down on their knees out of respect. And I didn't have any problem at all saying Our Father, because all I was doing was quoting scripture. But I'm not going to say any Hail Marys or anything like that. And so it's all right. Let them do it. That didn't bother me. It didn't offend me. It didn't have any bearing on me and my Christianity. There's nothing wrong with being ladies and gentlemen when you're around people like that. You need to be a good influence on them. Jesus said in John 16:23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name," not in somebody else's, but in my name, "he will give it you. Hereunto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I will no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." We're to ask in Jesus' name. We're to pray to God and ask in Jesus' name. And so it's just very plain. Repeating our Fathers and Hail Marys are vain repetitions. Jesus said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking." And so Jews do this when they say the Shema over and over again. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. And they just say this over and over and over and over again. And it almost becomes intoxicating and a ritual. And so Jesus is saying to pray spontaneously, pray from the heart. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, the scripture teaches. Pray constantly, pray without ceasing, but pray from your heart, pray spontaneously, and pray to God in Jesus' name. There's no halfway house between heaven and hell called purgatory. This was an invention of men in the Middle Ages. And so it allowed the Roman Church the great fundraising efforts. There was a price for everything. We're taught in the parable of a rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And that word means God is with us, which was laid at the gate full of sores. And dealing and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, to a Jew, there could be no more perfect peace than to be in Abraham's bosom. To be where God is where Abraham was. Jesus said, God says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is the God of the living, not of the dead." So to be in Abraham's bosom, to be where Abraham is probably the most tender, loving place that you could possibly be. And he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And a rich man also died and was buried and was in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He's in Sheol, but here Sheol is translated not as the grave, but as torments by Zano, to terrorize, to torment. Would a good God give Adolf Hitler what he had coming? I think he'd stop being God if he didn't. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." Still giving orders, this rich man is. He still thinks he's powerful. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed." And the perfect tense is used in the Greek there. It means that the gulf has been fixed, is being fixed, and will always be fixed. There will always be a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Between the lost and the saved, there's always going to be a great distinction. Whatever that distinction in this parable is, we don't know. But I'm telling you, I want to be on the good side. I want to be in Abraham's bosom. I certainly don't want to be in torments, and I don't think you do either. "So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come to us that would come from there." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Probably the only first unselfish thing that this rich man has ever thought in his life. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Jesus is saying that the Word of God is sufficient for you to find God, if you'll just go to the Word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that is a sad history of the Jewish nation. The sad history. They read the Babylonian Tamloah and the Jerusalem Tamloah, and they read the rabbis, but they don't read the Bible. They don't listen to the Bible. And they were not persuaded, though one rose and came to them from the dead. They were not persuaded. It wasn't enough for them to murder him. They had to murder the apostles and the prophets in the first century church. They had to persecute Christianity all they could in the first century. There's no such thing as a separate priesthood. Rome adopted the idea that there is a separate priesthood and that there's such a thing as sacraments. And sacraments are such holy things that only priests can do them, such as baptizing, when very plainly any Christian can baptize, such as serving the Lord's table, such as anything that we do in the worship of the church here. They believe that only priests can officiate and do that. Well, we believe only priests can do it too. Only difference is that we believe you're all priests. In 1 Peter 2:5, ye also are a living stone. They're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are these sacrifices that we're to offer? The word sacrifice there means the work of the priest. It's translated that way throughout the entire New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word service is a work of a priest. God used to require dead sacrifices. You'd bring a lamb, you'd bring him to the altar. The priest would cut his throat, drain his blood. God required dead sacrifices as a shadow of the living sacrifice that was to come, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that was to give itself for the sins of the world. Since the death of Jesus Christ, God now requires living sacrifices. What does he want? He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does that mean? Well, if you're a womanizer and you see a beautiful woman and you put blinders on, you don't look, you don't covet, you don't desire. If you're a woman and you run around with men, you get that under control. Every time that you overcome, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you're a drunkard, every time you're tempted to be drunk and get drunk, and you say, no, I'm not going to drink, you presented your body a living sacrifice. If you're a thief, every time you're tempted to steal, and you say, I'm not going to do it, I've become a Christian now, you have presented your body a living sacrifice. So I encourage you to grow as Christians and become holy, become like Christ, do your very, very best, and when you goof, confess it quick. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. Because if you correct yourself, he won't have to correct you. And I'm telling you, he's beat me almost to death. I don't want to be corrected no more. Got my attention, boss. The Bible teaches about bishops, that they must be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 1. The true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. There the word King James had insisted that the word bishop be included in the translation of the Bible. The Greek word is episkopos. You want to know what episkopos means? Well, if you'll just do some study, if you go look every time the word Episcopos is used in the New Testament, and it's not talking about bishop, you'll see what the word means. Every time that it's used in the New Testament, and it's not talking about bishops, and it's not talking about elders, every time Episcopos is used, it's translated visit. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who is Episcopos, visited his people. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit Episcopos, the fatherless and widows in their affliction. For I was in prison, and you Episcopos me, you visited me. I was sick, and you Episcopos me. Visiting is the job of elders. Shepherds are the job of elders. It's not to be so much of an overseer and a businessman as it is to be a shepherd and a pastor of the flock and one who visits the flock. A bishop desires the office of bishop. He desires the good work. Verse 2. A bishop then should ought to be. Is that what it means? Is that what it said? Did it say should ought to be? It says must be. From the Greek, dio. It's emphatic. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule, and that same word rule means lead, if a man knows not how to lead, how to rule, how to oversee, how to help along, how to shepherd his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How in the world could a Roman bishop, who's not the husband of one wife, doesn't have faithful children, never been married, doesn't have any experience in leading his own house, how can he shepherd a church of God? It's very plain. The Bible says that God wants Christian family men. It's the type of people that he wants to oversee his church. That a person who has raised children up to be decent human beings, to be good people, to be good citizens of the church and of the kingdom of God, those are the type of people that he wants to lead his church. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, in other words, illiterate and uneducated in the Bible, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. I'll never forget Kenneth's daddy was an elder here 50 years. His daddy was the most holy man that I ever knew next to my dad. My dad was a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And I'm the prodigal son. And I'd be sinning, and I'd see Brother Scoggins driving down the street, and I'd hide my head where he wouldn't stop. I didn't want him to stop because he'd always invite me to church. He'd always say, "Hey, I haven't missed you. Why didn't you come to church?" Yeah. And you know what I heard other sinners say? There goes a good old man. He was of a good report of those that are without the church. People outside the church knew that he was a holy and just and good man. They spoke good about him behind his back. He had a good reputation among those people who weren't saved. That's what we need to try to earn, whether we're elders or not. We need to try to earn the respect of people who aren't saved. We had a guy here that was working in the kitchen, stealing. They always get caught. They always think that they're doing something that they just thought of that nobody else has ever thought of. And so they get to thinking, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'll take a big bunch of bologna, and I'll take a big bunch of ham, and I'll take some cheese and some bread, and I'll put it in the trash, and I'll take it out and put it in the trash. And then after Brother Kelly goes home, I'll come and get it out, and I'll make sandwiches and go over here and sell them at the bar. So that hadn't been going on 2 days, and I get a letter from a guy in the bar. Anonymous letter says, so-and-so's a dirty, rotten dog. He's stealing sandwiches. Bring them over here to the bar selling them. Now, why would people in the bar, I got two letters about this guy. Why would people in the bar wise me up to a jackass Why would they do that? Well, it must be for 23 years they've seen us feed the poor, and they know that we care about the poor. They know that we're not on the con, and they know that we're for real over here. Of a good report of those who are without, lest they fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Qualifications are also found in Titus 1, beginning in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine or teaching both to exhort and to convince the gainsay. Celibacy was taught in the Roman church, and it's unnatural. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. The plan of God was for married people to be married and to have family life and to have sexual relations at home. It was God who took sex out of the temple and brought it into the home where it belongs. The pagan world all worshipped in temples and had sexual orgies and prostitutes, both male and female prostitutes, all kinds of things. If you wanted a cute fat boy, or if you wanted a nice girl, anything you wanted, it was there in the ancient temples. And all of these things God got rid of, and he put sex in the New Testament back to where it belongs, in a Christian home, in a Christian family, exactly where it belongs, as the Bible teaches, the marriage bed, holy and undefiled before God. But fornicators, God will judge. Since it is an unnatural way of living, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Paul said, I didn't get this information by inspiration the way that I normally get information. The Spirit spoke this expressly. He spoke it orally to me. I heard it. The Spirit speaketh expressly. That in the latter times, this term is used not about the end of the world, but about the last dispensation. The first dispensation being the patriarchal age, the second being the age of Moses, the third being the church age, is also called the last times. It is the last time God is going to deal with man. It's the last final revelation of God to man. The Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Teachings of devils. What are the teachings of devils? Drop down to verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Forbidding to marry is an unnatural way to live. And you see it by those open sins that those people who practice that commit. God will save anybody in homosexuality if they'll just simply repent. God will save any fornicator, any adulterer, any sinner on the face of the earth if they'll repent, if they'll just try to stop this stuff. But active practicing sinners have no place whatsoever as elders or preachers or representatives of God in the church. We have people today that's saying that it's okay to be an active practicing sinner. I don't think it's all right to be an active practicing thief and to be an elder or a deacon or a preacher in the church. In Colossians 1:18, again, we're taught, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. If you take Jesus from being the head of the church and you put a man there as head of the church, you have made that man Antichrist. Anti, the Greek prefix anti, means instead of, in place of, and it carries the idea of substitution. anything that belongs to Christ, that is substituted for Christ, becomes Antichrist. Antichrist is not somebody who's going to come at the end of time. Antichrist has been here all along. There's always been Antichrist, John tells us. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, it's the last age, from the cross to the end of time, it's the last time or the last age. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Now maybe there'll be one final great Antichrist. Who knows? But there's always been Antichrist. There will always be Antichrist. There'll always be somebody who is teaching something that they are the head of something. This is not the church that Kelly built. This is not Kelly's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. He deserves preeminence or first place in everything. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Notice they used to be Christians. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We're to try the spirits, 1 John 4:1, 6. And 2 John 1:7 again says there's many deceivers that are entered into the world. Paul had taught that there would be a great falling away that would come, that there would be a time of apostasy. Many teachers today, especially premillennial teachers, are teaching that all of this apostasy is going to come at the end of time. But the apostasy has always been here, especially during the Dark Ages, was there great apostasy in the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the second coming of Christ won't come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The word sin there in most translations, most modern translations, is translated lawlessness. What you have to understand about a man of lawlessness is that it takes just as much power to change a law of God as it took to enact a power or the law of God. Keep that thought. That the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God. The temple of God, we studied last week, is a church. Showing himself that he is God. He puts on pomp and ceremony, much like that he is God. Now again, I told you it takes as much power to change a law of God as it does to enact a law of God. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We try to do that. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Bible teaches, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo. And there was no such word in the English language until 1611 when the King James translation of the Bible came out. I think the bishop's translation had been a forerunner of that also. But the word baptism is a trans-anglicized word. The translators had a problem. If they translated the word accurately and translated it dip, immerse, to plunge underwater, then they would make the Church of England mad, they'd make the Presbyterians mad, they'd make the Catholics mad. If they lied and translated it sprinkle, they'd make all the Puritans and the new Protestants mad. So what they decided to do was do nothing. They trans-anglicized the word. They made up a new word and they said it's invenerable to me. They just made up a new word. And so they said, well, here we'll translate it baptism. Let every man figure out what he thinks. Well, let's look at the word every time that it's used in the New Testament. It's not talking about baptism, how they translate it. Who is it, Lord, that'll betray thee? He that baptizo his hand in the dish with me. He that dippeth his hand in a dish with me is the same that shall betray me. See, it's all about authority. Where do you get your authority? To do the things that you believe and practice and worship. The Roman Church talks about three legs of a stool. The Pope being one leg, tradition being another leg, and Scripture being another. The Pope and traditions were inventions of men. It doesn't make sense to say we've been doing things so long the wrong way that it makes it right. Think about that. So tradition really doesn't get you there. The Pope really is just a man, just like the rest of us. God didn't intend for one man to be the vicar of Christ on earth, because one man with all the power will be sincerely corrupt, which we see in history. We want to encourage you that the gospel is the way to come to Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can come in simple New Testament Christianity. You don't need all this pomp and all the ceremony. You can come as simple Christian. You can come to Jesus just like you are. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he lived, died, buried, and rose the third day according to Scripture. Put your faith and trust in God to save you. Repent of your sins. March right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Oh, Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.